working on a series called Not My Own, and we are talking this week particularly about the aspect that it's not my own finances, and what God has given to us and how he wants us to take care of it. Sometimes we get into a point and place where we lose sight of this. We just don't quite get it, and that's why seeing a visual like we just saw helps kind of bring it back to our focus a little more clearly, how we handle life and how we handle our resources and our finances. And somehow we are able to totally separate our giving from everything else. But we'll talk a little bit more about that, what that means this morning. During this series and on a regular basis, we try to offer this book. I shared last week the story of how it really changed our finances and how God worked here. But we offer this book to you for free. I think it's about a $14 or $15 book. All we ask is that you could be able to sign a card saying you'll read it. Take the card with you, and the book will be there. It's in our bookstore and called The Blessed Life, and it really did change us in many ways. I asked last week if someone could share a testimony with me of how God had worked miraculously in their lives, and I've been hearing a number of those, and one particular couple shared with me, and in so doing, I said, could you just write that down and send it to me? So I want to make sure I explain it that way, because there's not any, we're all a little reluctant because it almost feels a little uncomfortable talking about how God worked through finances, because it sounds like we're bragging or something, but we're not. We're bragging on God. And that's what we've got to make sure we keep in clear in our mind. And that's what this is this morning. When you first talked about tithing in your Blessed Life series, it really got me thinking about the way that we were doing it. I would tithe, but only what I thought we could afford that week. Now, that's an interesting perspective, but listen. After hearing you talk on the right way to tithe and the fact that it should be taken first, I talked to my husband and we decided to change our way of tithing. I would take the 10% for the Lord first, and all the other bills would come after. In doing this, we saw a huge change in things. I always had plenty of money to pay all our bills, and my husband's boat sales were just coming in left and right. We were so amazed at this. Our economy has been anything but plentiful, and the product that my husband sells is not a necessity. I mean, it's a boat. Each year, his sales have increased, and we've been able to pay our house off 8 years early and a vehicle early. The Lord is good. We feel very blessed the way the Lord has blessed us financially, especially in these hard times when less fortunate people are struggling to even find a job. I think that's why I didn't tell you this before, because I felt it might sound bragging with so many others struggling. I just know tithing just comes natural now, and we do it without any second thoughts. I feel if the bottom fell out of my husband's boat sales, it wouldn't change how we tithe, because we know how the Lord will provide. Isn't that great? Praise God. Amen. Let me share with you a bit from the book as I would kind of open up, because I think this kind of also puts it in another perspective and helps us to be able to see the picture just a little more clearly. This is caring for God's bride. Now, you know we are called the bride of Christ, and that's the word. So for you that are maybe unfamiliar with that, that would help you to understand. Consider this illustration. I have to go on an extended journey, and I chose three men for special responsibility. I say to those three men, I'm going to send you each $10,000 every month. You may keep $9,000 of the money and spend it as you please, but I want you to give $1,000 each month to my wife for the meeting of her needs. As I promised, I send each of these men $10,000 monthly. After a few months, I call my wife and I ask her if she's receiving the support I had arranged. Her reply is, well, the first one is sending $1,000 each month, just as you instructed him. The second one is actually sending $2,000 a month. I don't know why, but he is. But the third one sent $800 the first month, $300 the second month, and nothing the third month. Now, as a husband who loves his wife with all his heart, what do you think I'm going to do? I'm the one providing the money to these men. I've told them they can keep $9,000 for themselves. All I wanted them to do was give a mere 10% so that there could be food in my house. Well, with the first man who was being faithful to follow my instructions, I'm going to continue sending him that $10,000. But for the third man, the one who wasn't satisfied with the 90% I graciously gave him, I'm going to quit sending him $10,000 a month and send it to the most generous man instead. Why? Because I can trust the second man. He has demonstrated that he cares about what I care about. He's a good steward. What the third man was doing was the same as stealing from me. Remember the verse, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me." But you say, "In what way have we robbed you?" In tithes and offering. Malachi 3:8. Now let me bring this illustration home. Jesus has gone away for a season of time. He has said to each of us, "I want to take care of my bride, the church, while I'm away by giving 10% to my house. You can spend the remaining 90% as you desire. Those who obey will be blessed. Those who go above and beyond will be blessed even more. But from those who refuse to do even the minimum, he's going to take what they have and give it to someone who will be a good steward with it." Matthew 25:29 says, "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." The rewards of stewardship are great. God doesn't change. Tithing remains an extraordinary opportunity for blessing and abundance for those with the faith to trust him. It's also the foundation upon which all the other principles are based. The fact is, as we would see, God wants to work in each of our lives in powerful ways. And he wants to use our financial resources as a way of helping us be able to look into our own hearts and see ourselves. Last week we started through this passage, and the letter A, we filled in the blanks on all of those. So I'll move kind of quickly in the beginning. But the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Let's pray. Father, open our hearts and teach us this morning why this is so important in your economy. And we'll give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. The fact is, as we look at it, and we talked last week, there are 500 verses on prayer, 500 verses on faith, and 2,000 verses on giving. And why is money such an important message that God wants to bring home to us? And the reason is because it has such a grip on our lives. And so tithing is a way to release the grip that the enemy would put on our lives through our finances. Now, God uses our finances to teach us about our spiritual condition. And so it's not just our financial condition, it's our spiritual condition. Our use of our finances reveals more about our heart than it does our bank account. Reveals more about our heart. What's valuable to you, what's important to you, is really said much by your finances. And that's why he says, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can be also trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." So you're kind of on a track record. How you handle a little is how you would handle a lot. And that's why it's really important that you would say, how many times do you hear people say, "Oh, boy, if I won the lottery, I'd give lots of money to the church." I've heard that all over and over. And they say, "Does that make it legitimate? Can I get into it?" No, but I say, my question, and I don't ask, but my question in my mind is, well, what are you doing with what you have? Like, you know, are you giving faithfully of what you have? And they said, "Well, I couldn't afford that, but if I had $1 million, then..." No. Scripture tells us whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? So your spiritual life is directly related to your financial life. There's no way around it. The fact is, if God isn't first in your finances, he isn't first in your life. And so that's a reality. If he's not first in your finances, you can say, "I love Jesus most of all," but you show it through your finances. And so we see, he said, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to then enter the kingdom of God. We start to see a little bit about the value system when we're challenged, well, how will you give to God? How will you respond? And that picture comes very clearly in this one. Now, God calls us to prioritize our lives in the way we prioritize our finances. And he told them this parable, the ground of a certain man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it'll be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Now, there's nothing wrong with storing up for yourself, as it's said, but the wrong comes when you're not rich toward God. That's the aspect. So we've got to make sure we're understanding. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. And that's an important message that we've got to hear that Scripture constantly is telling us. And so tithing comes from the heart. Now, we talked about this past week in Bible study, this particular verse. And I think it's really an interesting verse. And if you try to understand the dynamics to it and try to think it through, it really is very revealing. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, you notice he doesn't say you can't serve both God and Satan. Isn't it like, I think it's really interesting on how he equates this God and money. And so we talked this past week, and I'd like you to think about it in your own mind, what does money provide for you that God should be providing for you? What does money provide for you that God should be providing for you? If your money provides security for you, your security can't be in money. It's in God. If your money creates that kind of peace of mind that now I have enough, you'll never have enough because you're depending on money to be your provider rather than God to be your provider. And so what you've got to think is, and boy, we filled the whole board full of responses of what people let money be that God wants to be. And God wants to be your security. You can't put your security in your paycheck. Because, you know, is it any wonder why in the stock market crash in 29, when that happened, people jumped out the windows and they committed suicide? Because they no longer had security. They had no trust. They had no power. They had no more, all that was a part of their lives that they had kind of put into their resources. You can't put into your resources for all those. We can only find those in God. You will never have enough in your retirement to cover everything possible. You will not. I don't care how great your retirement is. It can be wiped out so easily. So if you think security is found in what you have, you're wrong. You'll only find security in God. And that's why he says you can't serve both. If you're going to let your finances be your security, then you're not letting God be your security. If you're going to let your trust be in your finances, you're not letting God be your trust. If your identity and who you are is in your finances, it's not going to be in Christ. And that's why he says you can't serve both. It's an interesting perspective that he gives to us as we look at it. God says, it is mine, so it's not our own. That's what we have to remember. Whatever we have is his. And that's why we keep that in front of us. It's not my own. The firstborn or the first fruit was always God's. As we look in the Old Testament, if you read through the book especially, it's got great stuff. I have to tell you, growing up, I've been in the church and I've heard enough things about Cain and Abel and how Cain's offering was rejected and how Abel's offering was accepted. And I always thought, like, it didn't seem fair. It's just in my brain. And people would say, in the church, as I would hear these things, they would say, well, it's because Abel gave a blood sacrifice and Cain did not. And I would go, But it seems to me, and this is in my brain, I just go, oh, okay, on the outside. But in the inside, I would go, doesn't seem fair. I don't think I get this. And so I would keep kind of working through this in my own brain because it would seem to me that Abel gave what he had, so why wasn't what Cain had acceptable? It didn't seem fair. I mean, Cain took care of vegetables, so if he gave his vegetables, that was what he had. And Abel, sure, he had animals, so a blood sacrifice was easy for him because it was there. I mean, that would have meant that Cain would have had to trade vegetables for animals to get. And so it just didn't seem right. Then, when I started reading the book, I saw his framework, and it was like so biblical, and it made so much sense. Because he said, Abel gave of his first fruit, and Cain did not. And I was like, oh, that's why God wasn't pleased with it. That makes sense to me. Because it says, he did not. When we give of our first fruit, and that is exactly what this testimony was talking about, when we decide that first of all, I give to God before I give anything else, then what you're doing by faith, I'm trusting God to take care of everything else. Now, if I give to God last before I give to anything else, I'm trusting my money to get me through. If I give to God first, I'm trusting him to get me through. You get it? So what it's doing is it's helping us to be able to see that God must be my first fruit. He is the one I give to first. He's the one I respond to. He's the one that I am trusting. I'm not trusting my finances or my resources. I'm trusting him. And so bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. And so what was talking about, the first fruits, it's before anything else. So when they had the firstborn lamb that was born, they gave that to God, believing all their other sheep were going to have lambs. They didn't have them yet, but they took the first, trusting God to bless the rest. And that's what we do when we give to God first. We're trusting God to bless the rest. God gave his first fruits to us and asked for us in return. You see, when we look at this, Jesus is the first fruit. And God gave his first fruit for us. He says, but in each in his own turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. So God gave us the example. He showed us first, I'm going to take care of you. The first fruit is our way to honor the Lord. And so when we give our first fruit, when we say, okay, before anything else, I'm giving to God first. I don't know how the rest of this is going to add up. I would say, how many of you have ever done that? You've said, I don't know how the rest is even going to add up, but by faith, I'm going to trust God, and I did it first. How many could say, yep, that's my testimony? Yeah. I mean, the story's repeated on and on and on because I know so many people who by faith have said, I'm going to do this. And on paper, the rest doesn't figure out, but I'm going to do it. And it's amazing how God provides. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. So what he's telling us is, I want to pour out a blessing on your life. But what you have to do first is by faith say, I'm going to trust God. And when we do, it helps remove the wrapping of what money has around us. It kind of frees us to really just trust and see God work. The tithe is God's, and it's not our own. And so as we look at that, he says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It's holy to the Lord. And so there's an importance of we're saying, no matter what, God's first. God's first. I'm going to honor God first in my life, in my choices, and how I respond. Now, God uses giving to teach us about ownership. He uses giving to teach us about ownership. And there's an importance of making sure we understand. When we look at Malachi, which is just the last book just before Matthew, it's just the last book of the Old Testament, he says in Malachi 3, 6 through 18, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, and that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve the Lord. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. God's promises are given to us that we could be able to see how he wants to work. Our dependency on his resources is only one small way, but it increases our faith to trust him in other areas of our life. When we've trusted God in our finances, it's amazing how God pours out his blessing and helps us to understand how he will provide and work in other areas of our lives. You see, God does not change. That's what the scripture said. He says, I am the Lord and I do not change. God's, it's not like some people would say, well, it's an Old Testament thing. It's not a New Testament thing. No, really, it's all through scripture. And God continues to remind us that this is what he wants us to understand. He said, I, the Lord, do not change. His expectation for first fruit, his expectation to trust us when we trust him with what he's given to us is still the same. It has not changed. And so his promises always have a requirement before he provides a response. So before God gives his promise to us, there's always something that we have to do first. You see that all through scripture. And so if you're praying, if you have to believe before he can be able to provide. So there's always some way. Return to me, he says, and I will return to you. You see, it's like something that's a requirement before he's going to provide. And when we do, we are amazed at how you, maybe tithing is not an issue for you or giving. You've got that all settled down and this is not new things. But I want to tell you, maybe there's another area of your life that God is triggering in your thoughts as we're going through this. And you're saying, I need to get back to making sure God is first priority in my life. Our life choices will indicate our heart. Your life choices are going to indicate your heart, where you are. He says, how are we to return? The question comes, he says, return to me and I'll return to you. So they say, well, how are we to return? Well, by your life choices, by what you're going to choose to do. That's going to tell me where your heart is. When you tell me what's valuable to you, then I know what's in your heart. And we start seeing what are the things that we have in our life that reveal what's deep inside of us. Much more than we're aware of, much more. And that's why bring the first fruit or the tithe into the storehouse is one of the first things. How do we return to God? Let's make God a priority first in your finances. And so he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse or the church, that there may be food in my house that God can work and provide through that. Second, test God in his promise. Really, there's only one place, there's two places in Scripture where it talks about test. Really, this is like the one where he's saying, test me and let me show you that I can do this. But you're going to have to. He says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see. Test me. Go ahead. Show me. And let me show you how I want to provide, how I want to take care of you, how I want to be your provider in your life. Stand back and watch, because when we test God by faith, we can stand back and watch it happen. Because he says, see, if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven, pour out so much blessing, you'll not have enough room for it. As long as we manage it our way instead of God's way, we'll never really see his promises be fulfilled in our life. Test him. See. And see how God will be able to do that. God charges us with robbing him when we hold on to his property. I don't know who you'd want to steal from if you were stealing anything, but the last person you should want to steal from is God. But many believers are. You know, if you read the book, they add up and they say across America, the church tithes about 1.8%. Oh no, 1.7 in America, 1.8 internationally. People around the world tithe more than Americans. And still poor. It's still poor. Why? And so we wonder why our impact is so little, our influence is so minimal, why we're able to do so little around the world to change. You know, when we put God as a priority, we're going to see the difference. He says, will a man rob God? Yeah, you rob me. You ask, how do we rob you? In your tithe and offering. By saying, nope, this is not God's, it's mine. No, God says, no, it's not your own. And that's why, what is God speaking to you through the act of giving? What is he saying to your life? You see, what do you treasure? That's the question. What do you treasure? Your giving is going to tell us what you treasure. You might not be comfortable with this, but it reveals our heart. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So that's one of the first things. How are you doing with the test that God gives you? How are you doing with that test? Because he said, test me in this and see if he wouldn't do it. Amazing. I've heard so many great stories of ways that God has provided in lives. I want to hear more because they're so exciting to be able to see. What is God's standard for you? What is God's standard for you? I want to say this. There's sometimes God calls us to giving beyond our 10. And God may be calling you. And that's why you need to say, okay, Lord, what is it? Because he says, now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So it's based on our income. Who owns your finances? Who owns your finances? Is it God? Do you have that, not my own, on your bank card? Or is it yours? They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. They will be mine. What a delight. I love these statements. Listen to these. When we surrender every area of our lives, including our finances, to God, then we are free to trust him to meet our needs. But if we would rather hold tightly to those things that we possess, then we find ourselves in bondage to those very things. Listen to this one. The purpose of tithing is to secure not the tithe, but the tither. Not the gift, but the giver. Not the possession, but the possessor. Not your money, but you for God. I love these statements. Billy Graham, if a person gets his attitude toward money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other area in his life. And this one. The last one, Martin Luther. There are three conversions necessary. The conversion of the heart, the mind, and the purse. Would you do this? Let's bow together, but would you hold your hands out as we do each week as we're going, it's not my own. Lord, what's in our hands right now, it's not ours. It's our life, it's our health, it's our relationships, it's our finances, it's our recreation, it's all the things that are a part of our lives. Lord, we turn our hands over, palms down, and we release them to you. It's not our own. We want to live for you by faith. We want to see you do great and mighty things through our lives, and we don't want to hold on to anything that would hinder your work among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand together and sing as we do in closing? Make it a surrender in your life this morning. Sacrifice for us. Lord, you gave it all for us. We give it all in return. We are not our own. We're yours. You paid the price. Go with us in Christ's name.